Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share with you part two of a message that I delivered recently from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, entitled God's Unspeakable Gift. We shared the first part of this message with you on the radio last week, and our focus was from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and the fact that if we are giving people, if we're people who love to give, it is because we have received grace in the heart. We stand in need of God's grace in our heart to be people who would cheerfully give. And as we see people in this world who genuinely love, that have that agape sort of love, well, that's just indicative of a changed nature. Today we continue our study of this chapter, coming eventually to verse 15 and God's unspeakable gift. That is to say, this gift of salvation that though we try to explain it from the Word of God, our words fail us, God having done far greater for us in salvation than we could comprehend or share with others. We'll take a little bit of a journey getting there as we consider each of these verses between verses 8 and verse 15, even considering together the passage that the Apostle Paul cites from Psalm 112. Regarding the blessed state of a righteous man. Here is part two of God's unspeakable gift. Now let's back up and look at the parenthetical statement. The parenthetical statement, as it is written, verse 9, He hath given abroad, dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. And then in verse 10, we have an explanation or an elaboration on that. As it is written. Whenever you find in the New Testament, as it is written, you know, more times than not, what he's referring to is a passage in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes the Apostle Paul would cite poems. Sometimes he would cite philosophers. And when he does that, he'll usually attribute it to them. Paul cites sources. As it is written, usually, however, references an Old Testament passage. And we used this passage in our psalm of introduction in today's service. Let's go to Psalm 112 and look at the passage that Paul cites. And I want to read it again for you, then I want you to listen for it as we get to it. Verse 9, parentheses, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. You might think that the He there, the antecedent to the pronoun He, would be the Lord. But if you remember from Psalm 112, what we used as our introduction today, look at the antecedent of the pronoun he.
Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And so when we're learning about the man that fears the Lord, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever, that he has reference to a God-fearing man. Now, it's true that God gives to the poor. It's true that God disperses abroad, and it is certainly true that his righteousness remains forever. But what we're reading of in Psalm 112, the he there is not the Lord. The he there is the man that is blessed, the man that is a righteous man, the man that feareth the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Does that sound familiar? Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked, a different he, as it were, shall perish. What's Psalm 112 talking about that Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Paul is talking about generous givers who give because grace is abounding in them. Again, this is all by grace. Our obedience, everything is something that is because of God's grace in our life. Psalm 112 is speaking of the God-fearing man in the world. Now let's go through here and just briefly look at some of these descriptions of the God-fearing man, because this is the little psalm that Paul is building some of his case upon. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. First of all, the God-fearer is a blessed man. You know, in the New Testament, there are God-fearers who haven't yet heard the gospel. Let me get off on this tangent a minute. Cornelius feared God with his whole house. He'd not yet heard the gospel. He feared God. He prayed to God. He gave alms unto the Jews. He did the best thing that he could as a Gentile centurion who had not yet heard the gospel. And according to modern thought, he would be a man that's unregenerate. I dare not say Cornelius is an unregenerate. This man fears God with all his house, and yet there is no fear of God before the eyes of the unregenerate, according to Romans chapter 3. This man is a quickened, yet not yet discipled child of God. He's alive in Christ. And so what God does, as Cornelius is there praying in Acts chapter 10, go read it later. As Cornelius is praying in Acts chapter 10, an angel appears before him and says, send down in the way for this man, Simon, Peter. He dwells with a man named Simon. You're going to find him here in this place. Bring him with you. And so he sends these three messengers to where the apostle Peter was. Peter at the same point, remember the gospel church is all Jewish at this point. You don't have Gentiles in it. There's not people like me and you. There's a knock on the door. Peter is up on the roof and he's hungry. God gives him a vision of this sheep coming down from heaven and unfolding before him and all manner of unclean beasts. And God says, Peter, rise and eat. Peter says, Lord, not so. I've never eaten anything unclean. The Jews in the Old Testament were forbidden from eating pork and shrimp and catfish. And you're like, man, I'm from Alabama. That's like everything we eat. God says, eat it. Peter says, I don't eat unclean things. Three times this vision, what I've called cleansed, do not call common, eat. Three times this vision happens. And when the third is done, the door has a knock on it and three Gentiles are waiting. We need Peter. God has sent for you. Peter accompanies them back, and as he sees the great faith in this man, Cornelius, he says, God has taught me that I should not call any man that he has cleansed common or unclean, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The New Testament is full of God-fearers who hear the word, and as they hear the word, it brings their life and immortality to light, and they become followers of the Christ, disciples of Christ. We're reading about God-fearers in Psalm 112. Men and women that fear the Lord and delight greatly in His commandments. Cornelius was doing the best he could with the information he had at the time. Peter gives him more information. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. The God-fearer is blessed. That delighteth greatly in His commandments. He's happy to hear God's commandments. Thank you, Lord, for telling me how to live my life, that I can honor You and please You in my life. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. What he does in his household has an effect on his children after him. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And righteousness, his righteousness endureth forever. He has a lasting impact, as it were. The things that he does in righteousness last. Because he fears God and loves his commandments, what's that going to do to his personal behavior? It's going to have an effect on his personal behavior. A good man shows favor and lendeth. He's generous. Upon the upright there ariseth light in darkness. There is light in the darkness to guide your way. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. I love that statement. There's a lot in the world right now to make you absolutely terrified. Wars, rumors of wars, uncertainty, nothing going the way that you think it ought to go, inflation. He shall not, the God-fearing man, shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Don't be afraid of that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You don't have reason to be afraid. Our verse, verse 9, he has dispersed, he's given money. He hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. John Gill points out that more than likely what this means is not that his own personal righteousness endures forever, because he has none of his own. Remember 2 Corinthians, it's all of grace that you have this. Well, the grace of Christ in you shall endure forever. It is not your righteousness, it is Christ's righteousness that he has given you. But Gill believed that this had reference more to the things that he does in righteousness, like giving. In other words, when you, in your righteousness, the grace that God has given you, as an upright man, a God-fearing man, or a God-fearing woman, when you give, it has a lasting effect in the world. God blesses you to accomplish things in the world, is another way to say that. The righteousness endures. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Horn here is indicative of power. And many times in the Old Testament, in poetry, horn represents authority and power. And so his horn shall be exalted with honor, his power, his legacy, as it were, his dominion, his rule. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. Never think for a minute that the wicked of this world are not just absolutely incensed in jealousy against you when you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. The wicked are incensed in jealousy. They see it, they shall be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. When God's people are following him, one of the reasons that the wicked are so cruel to them, when they're following him, and sometimes God's people don't follow him, but when God's people are following him, one of the reasons that the wicked persecute them so is because they're absolutely jealous. They're grieved when they see this relationship between you and God and how you pattern their life in a completely different way than they do, and God blesses it to work. The wicked are grieved. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 11 through 14 refer again to the specific act of giving to the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 10, the latter part of the parenthetical statement, he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. When you give even a little, God will bless it to do great good, is basically the point of that statement. And then we read of the administration of that in verse 12. The experiment of this ministration whereby they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel. You submitted to the gospel and you gave, and that glorifies God. When you give, who are you trying to glorify? Now, there are philanthropists in our country that have billions and billions of dollars, and they will give thousands and thousands of dollars every year for the purpose of escaping taxes and having their names put on signs and billboards and buildings. And rather than glorifying God because they don't profess faith in God, what they're doing is to glorify themselves. The giving that Paul refers to here glorifies who? It glorifies God. It doesn't glorify man. When you, by grace, give because you are cheerful and you just want to help somebody else, it glorifies God. And we love to glorify God, don't we? I hope we say yes. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God that is in you. Verse 15, our verse that we want to consider now. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The mentioning of this gift, God's gift to them, is described here as unspeakable. The first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what gift? Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, as James says. Every good gift comes from God. Your heart beating, the fact that you just breathed, the processes in your mind that are interpreting what I say, hearing it and storing it, digesting it, processing it, etc. God is blessing you with that gift. The electrical impulses in your body are gifts from God. You are alive, and life comes from the life giver. The comfortable pew you are sitting on, the clothes you are wearing, the car you drove here in, the home you left this morning, those are all gifts of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God, but this is a gift that Paul describes as unspeakable. The Greek word here for unspeakable is used only in two other places in the New Testament. It was used in other writings, Herodotus, for instance, to convey something that is unable to be spoken due to its sacredness, its sacred nature. A parallel, perhaps, with the Old Testament, the Jews would not speak God's name. They wouldn't say God's name. And because of that, the pronunciation of it was reported to be lost. There are older Hebrew writings that would have it pronounced somewhat like Jehovah is pronounced, but there was no J, so it would have to be a Y sound. There are things that they would not say because they were too sacred to leave the lips of human beings. Prophetically, what's so amazing, you as Gentiles, God says with people of strange lips, will I bless to praise me. God blesses you who were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, who were strangers, who were aliens. He blesses you to draw nigh and praise him with your tongues. You say the name Jesus. You say the name Jehovah. You know why you have the right to do that? Because Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross, and he gave you his righteousness. And you can call upon the name of the Lord. The two occurrences of this word, things which are unspeakable, too sacred even to be uttered, incommunicable, unfathomable, not able to be comprehended. 2 Corinthians 12:4. Paul knew a man that was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I often in that passage think about gravity and the laws of gravity and the laws of thermodynamics and all of the laws of nature, things that are because that is the rule of nature. And then I think about the fact that these are unspeakable words, not lawful for a man to utter. There are things the human mind cannot and will not comprehend about that which is beyond this life that we have in Christ. And so Paul refers to such a man, either himself or another, that heard unspeakable words as they were caught up into glory. The other occurrence of this word, you will know, and it comes from the book of 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith, verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many of you wanted to sing those words? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. Joy that is so great you cannot adequately express it. Just like that one that was called up to the third heaven, to paradise, saw things that were not able to be expressed by him. And here we have 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What God has done for you is not able to be fully put into words. So this is an unspeakable gift that both Paul and the gospel ministry have said much about. For instance, concerning Paul and other New Testament writers, God's gift of salvation, which is what I believe the primary focus is, God's unspeakable gift for you, began before the world was created when the Father chose you in Christ, Ephesians 1, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's something to say about it, this mystery. Number two, God's gift of salvation for you was purchased legally on the cross when Christ suffered for you. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. And that refers to when you were legally saved, when Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, when he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the legal phase of salvation. That's a part of that gift. God's gift of salvation was also, number three, personally and individually given to you at the new birth, as you were born of the Spirit, John chapter 3 and verse 8. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The word wind and spirit in the Greek language are the same word. God sends the Spirit into your heart like the wind blows. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, all of these various passages that describe the new birth. And then number four, God's gift of salvation for you will finally be completed when we're rescued from this place, raised in full conformity to the image of Christ. So how is this unspeakable? Think about the mystery of each of these things. Mystery number one, Lord, why me? According as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, okay, why? Well, you think, well, I'm just better than other people. Well, no, according to Romans 9, the children being not yet born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Go read those passages. Why then? It's a mystery, isn't it? When I look at me in the mirror, there is nothing in me that God would look at in my mind and say, that right there, that's one that I want. That's the mystery. That's a mystery. We don't know. Lord, why me? I'm a rotten sinner. And yet, according as he has chosen us in him. All right, number two, God sent his son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Mystery. Number two, how does the eternal Lord of glory, so great that the waters of this planet could fit in the palm of his hand through the poetry of the Old Testament, spoke the universe into existence, hung the earth on nothing, upholds all things by the word of his power, is so great that no one can look upon him, as he told Moses, and live. And yet the God of glory became a human being. How does that work? How did the Holy Spirit conceive him in the womb of a virgin named Mary? You know you can't understand that? You know how I know you can't understand that? Because Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You can't understand how God became a man in the person of Christ Jesus. I can sure believe it. But I can't explain to you how all of that works. It's beyond me to comprehend. It's beyond me to express. That makes it what? A mystery that is unspeakable. A lot of commentators believe that this unspeakable gift has specific reference to the person of Christ Jesus who took away our sins. How about another mystery? regarding this gift that God has given us of salvation. How does the Holy Spirit take up residence within you? Now, we say it all the time. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Where is your heart? What does it look like? What part of you is it in? And we know where the beating organ in your chest is, but that's not heart as it relates to a human being in the Bible. Heart has reference to the core of our emotional and spiritual being. What is a soul? What is the spirit of a man? What is that? How does the Spirit take up residence within you? How did he write his laws upon my heart? Where are they written? Do you know? We say it all the time, but when you actually fathom it, it is a mystery. It is a mystery. How did he wash you with the washing of regeneration? These are all things that God has done for you in salvation. We say all kinds of things about it, but it's a mystery to us. It's unspeakable. Lastly, regarding the resurrection, how is God going to put you back together after you die and decompose? I mean, we think we're going to live forever. None of us are going to make it out of this life. You understand that? None of us. You say, well, if I just eat my greens and I work out, I'm sorry, you can eat your greens and you can work out, and then one day it's going to be it, unless Jesus comes again. How can God put the molecules that made your body back together after death? Drowned in the sea? Devoured of beasts? Burned in fire? Turned back to dust from which it was created? And yet we know that God will. It's a mystery. It's unspeakable. You and I don't know. We're not required to know. We just know that he will. As we close today, this is unfathomable. It means that I am unable to fully grasp or to understand it. I'm unable to describe it in specific detail. God's gift to us is so great and contrary to nature. It is so beyond what we can think that it's described unspeakable despite the billions of words that have been spoken and written by men in an attempt to explain it. It is unspeakable. And so as we close today, no wonder then when you believe and you follow him and you worship him and you devote your life to him that he gives you a peace that what? Passeth all understanding as he is able, according to Ephesians, to do above what we could ask or what we could think. Praise God for a God that is bigger than our minds and our ability to understand. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this unspeakable gift. So many words in the history of humanity have been spoken and written, sung, and thought to try to express and explain this gift that you've given us, and yet at the end of the day, words fail. We can't fully understand it. We can't grasp it. But Lord, we believe it. And as we believe it, we experience peace that goes beyond that which we are able to understand. In the midst of trials, in the midst of afflictions, we fear you. And because of that, we are not afraid of evil tidings. And you've blessed us, Lord, to have this ability to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your gift that you gave us, your Son who came into the world to die for us, the Holy Spirit for giving us life, and to you, Father, for whatever reason, as it pleased you in your grace and mercy and love to select us as people for whom Christ would die. We're humbled by that. We're not proud of ourselves. We're humbled by that. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us for our many sins in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.